Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran. But the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. Simon Peter arrived after him. He went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there, the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Great 20th century liturgist Don Prosper Guéranger used to review the entire liturgical cycle and the why behind the what. And when he examined the Christmas octave, he examined why St. Stephen was the day after Christmas. And really the reason is because St. Stephen's feast antedates the feast of Christmas. It was already being celebrated by the time the Annunciation began to be celebrated, and 9 months later came Christmas. But St. John, the earliest traditions say that St. John's ascension happened September 26th. So why is he here in the middle? And he gets on and he says, well, the first figure closest to the crib was St. Stephen, who shows us the type of witness we're supposed to give to Christ. Second is St. John, and he says, after the red blood of St. Stephen, we get the white virginal purity of St. John the Evangelist. Good enough. Don Prosper Guéranger. But he is the second closest to the crib. And the church gives us St. John to help us to enter into the mystery of Christ's nativity much more deeply. And I think we should ask ourselves the question, why? Last night I had the joy, I brought three priests with me to see the performance of the Gospel of St. John at the Sheen Center. This Broadway actor who's always prayed through the Gospel of St. John, trained by the Jesuits as a high school kid in Jersey City, who really wanted to give witness to the whole of St. John's Gospel. And I went there looking for something I could share with you. Didn't really get it. Nothing struck out. So I'm going to go back to my own ideas. I think we can learn five things from St. John about how to mark this mystery of the Nativity. The first is the real sensible reality of what happened at the incarnation and at the birth of the Lord. God wanted to become visible. St. John, whose first letter will accompany us throughout the rest of the Easter, throughout the rest of the Christmas season, said, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and touched with our hands." God became visible, hearable, touchable for us. He went even further later in being tasteable under the appearances of bread and wine. But nevertheless, he wanted to become something, someone to whom we could relate according to the human capacities that he has given us. St. John goes on, concerning the word of life. When we hear that expression, word of life, we think about some enunciation with regard to life. Some words. No, for St. John, as we see at the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word of life is the Word eternal, and he is life-giving, just by his very existence. And he wanted to communicate that life through our eyes, through our ears, through our hands, through our taste buds. This life was made visible. John saw it, testified to it, and proclaimed it. And that was his whole mission. First thing when we draw close to the manger is to give God thanks, to allow us to be able to communicate with him via our senses. Second great lesson St. John teaches us is precisely with regard to that gospel of life. The word of life became visible. Jesus will say through St. John in chapter 10 of his gospel, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly to overflowing in its fullness. That life that Jesus came to give us is not bios. It's zoe. It's not just biological life. But it's that much deeper form of life that Jesus died so that we wouldn't lose. He wanted us to have life with him. St. John teaches us about that throughout his gospel and throughout his letters, what that life really means. That brings us to the third point. That life is all about coming alive in God's incredible love. At the end of the performance last night, there was a dialogue with all those who were present. One of the persons asked the actor, Ken Jennings, who really did an incredible job, what is the most compelling part of the Gospel of St. John for you? And he talked about John 14, my peace I give you, and gave a beautiful reflection on it. If I'm asked the same question, it's all about John 15, which is the essence of Christian life. When Jesus tells us, just as the Father loves me, so I love you. And we know that the Father can't love the Son any more perfectly. And if Jesus loves us as the Father loves him, just imagine, I mean, that would blow the veils off your head. Just as the Father loves Jesus, Jesus loves us that much. Then he gives us two commands. The first is, remain in my love. Don't run away from it. Don't be afraid. Remain in my love. Let it dwell in you. This is where life happens, through that consequence of Jesus' love. Remain in my love. And then he tells us how. You'll remain in my love if you keep my commandments, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And this is my commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. So the way we'll remain in his love, the way that we'll experience that love far more, is through sharing it in tandem and loving others. Third thing that St. John particularly emphasizes, and that's, again, what we see when we make the pilgrimage hastily to Bethlehem. That love became incarnate. Life became incarnate. And we're able to enter through our senses into communion with that life and love. Fourth thing that St. John teaches us is that that life, that love, that word that we can touch and hear and see, it's not sentimental. It's not saccharine sweet. We had yesterday St. Stephen. We'll have tomorrow the Holy Innocents. We'll have St. Thomas Becket in this octave as well. There'll be suffering as a result of this. St. John uniquely remembers Jesus' words right before he entered into the extended passion account, St. John's Gospel, when Jesus tells us, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, he remains just a grain of wheat. But if he dies, he bears much fruit. You probably remember at the beginning of Deus Caritas Est, Pope Benedict's beautiful encyclical letter on the love of God, that he said, this passage, John 12:24, is the essence of Christianity. For us to become that grain of wheat, imitating Jesus and falling to the ground and dying so that we might bear fruit. That suffering is a part of this love. Suffering is a part of this life. We are going to see not only Jesus' suffering. Let's go to 1937 of St. John's Gospel. Behold the one whom you have pierced. We'll not only hear Jesus crying out, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. We'll not only be able to touch his supposedly lifeless, bloody body growing cold, but we will similarly be able to touch Christ's suffering in his mystical body, and sometimes experience that in the most personal way possible through our own sufferings. These are not contradictions of that word of life and love who has come into the world, but in a sense enhancements, confirmations, means by which we're able to enter more deeply into that mystery, just as John did there at Calvary. And fifth, St. John's whole gospel in his letter was about bringing about communion. He says at the end, that gospel, that word of life that was with the Father and made visible to us, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim now to you, so that you may have koinonia with us. Fellowship is such a lame translation, although it's the least lame of all the bad possibilities. Because communion doesn't do the joy that's supposed to be there as much as fellowship does. But a lot of the times when we think about fellowship, we think about something horizontal. It's not horizontal. Even our communion with each other has a vertical dimension to it. But St. John says that you might have koinonia with us, for our koinonia is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came so that we might enter into communion with God and enter into communion with each other. And that is the way by which his joy might be in us and our joy might be brought to completion. We are writing this so that our joy may be complete. Communion. We see that at Calvary, where St. John entered into a deeper communion by embracing Mary as his mother. We likewise enter into that similar community with Mary in the church. But we're never really going to experience the gift of what Jesus has done in coming to our world. We're never really going to experience God with us unless we recognize he didn't say God with me. God with us. That our communion with the Lord grows as we enter into true communion with each other. How does that happen? Not by singing Kumbaya together. That communion happens by praying together with each other and for each other. It happens through sharing the ups and downs of life with each other. Through recognizing in each other more and more those made in God's image and likeness. But it also happens through forgiving each other and entering more and more deeply into God's divine mercy. And when that becomes mutual, wow, that communion really grows. Today, as we celebrate this Mass and the Feast of St. John on the third day of Christmas, St. John's interceding that what he prayed for and worked for in the early church might be ours, that we might have the same joy he did in hearing Jesus speak to us now live, seeing him, the Lamb of God, in just a few minutes, touching him with our hands and our tongues and our whole bodies, so that he might make his life visible in us, so that we might experience that Zoe, as well as that agape, the agape that the Father has for him in sending him into the world, so that we might continue to experience that joy even and especially when we suffer. And so that through our joys and our sufferings, through our mercies and having been forgiven. We might enter into far deeper communion with God and the mystical body that is now Christ's body here on earth. The greatest way we do this every day is at Mass. Whenever we hear these verbs of St. John in his first letter, we go back to St. Thomas Aquinas in the second verse of his beautiful Adorate Devote. Visus, tactus, gustus, in te fallitur. Seeing, touching, tasting are deceived in you. Sed auditu solo, tuto creditur. But it's only through hearing that it can truly be believed. Yeah, our sensible realities will only take us so far. But it's faith which comes through hearing that we grow so much more. That faith that led St. John, when he got to the tomb, to see the burial cloths and believe. That's the same type of faith we bring to every Mass we celebrate. Through the intercession of St. John, may we relate to this mystery the same way he related to that word of life, and then spend the rest of our life proclaiming to others the eternal life that was with the Father and has now been made present to us. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.